Hey, there's a movie out right now, or it's close to being out, called Adrift. Anybody seen Adrift? And it's a story. It's based on true events. I'm not recommending the film. I've not seen the film. Hollywood made it, and I'll just leave it at that. But it is based upon some true events that happened in the 80s, mid-80s, 1983, when the largest storm ever recorded in the Pacific took place. And it was an engaged couple that were hired, or I don't know if there was money, but basically they were taking a yacht across the Pacific for its owner, and they got hit. They got caught in the middle of that storm. And the movie is about their survival. Again, I'm not recommending the movie, but I want you to be thinking about that idea that our lives are really marked by storms. Now, we remember the good things, right? Right now, we're having graduations. I've been to a couple of them already. I have a graduation party tonight for my niece. There's certainly those moments. My wife and I are going to celebrate 35 years of marriage in next month in July, and that's a good moment, right? And my life is truly marked by that. But as I reflected on this, I realized that our lives really are marked by those storms. Some of them are little. Some of them kind of come quickly. Sometimes storms are just inconvenient. They just make a mess. Anybody have to go out and clean the backyard after we have one of those big windstorms or if you got a pool? Sometimes storms are just inconvenient. Other times they feel like, at least, they're life-shattering, and they do serious damage. Now, in California, we're a little bit spoiled, right? We don't have what the rest of the country. We have our fires. That's kind of seems to be our new thing. And so you can think of a fire as a storm, because they actually call it firestorms when they get to a certain out-of-control stage. The firefighters call them firestorms, because they move destructively through an area like a storm. And here's the reality. No matter how advanced we have become and how great our technology is, we cannot withstand the storms. We had a storm go through a couple of years ago. I lose track of the names, but it was the one that flooded the New York subways. And so the leaders of New York get together and they start putting a plan, because we're going to make New York City storm-proof. And they're going to spend billions of dollars to make it stormproof. Now, we can certainly do some wise things to protect, but do you believe that New York City can make that city stormproof? We cannot do it. No matter how much money we spend and how much technology we have, the storms are stronger and bigger than we are. Now, hear me now, because you're going to disagree with me maybe as we go through the course of the next few minutes, but this morning is encouraging. I want you to hear that. This morning is about hope, and it's about encouragement. But we can't, I believe, truly experience the hope that God has given us and live as encouraged, hopeful people unless we come to terms with the reality of storms. If we live in denial, the storms are going to destroy you. You with me? If you just like, you know what? It's going to destroy you. We have to come to terms that life is filled with storms. There are these markers. And if I come to that place, then I can do this. I can say, okay, I can't stormproof my life, but what I need, and I'm going to use the word that our text this morning uses, is I need an anchor. And now, most of us are not sailors. My parents will be in the second service. My dad's a sailor. He was in the Navy. And so you talk about anchors with him. He has touched them. He was on a destroyer, and he's felt them, and he's watched, you know, them go into when they cut them loose, and how the ship, this massive ship, a couple hundred feet long, is maneuvering to get that anchor to hook on something stable, and then what that anchor does for the ship. And so if you talk to him about an anchor, light comes on, he gets it. For most of us, we don't have that experience. I've touched an anchor. I can tell you that they're big and they're heavy, and I've seen them in the movies. You know, I've seen what they do in the 1800s, but I don't typically have anchors in my life. But this is the term, this is the image, this is the picture that the Word of God gives us, one of the pictures for Jesus. And this morning in Hebrews 6, as we wrap up chapter 6, the writer of Hebrews specifically says, I want you to think about Jesus like an anchor. Now here's the phrase, we're going to read it in just a second, but here I want this to be in our minds. I love this phrase, it has become beautiful to me in my own heart and mind, that Jesus is an anchor for the soul. He's an anchor for the soul. What do we do with that? Well, one of the things we can do with that is I'm not promised that Jesus is going to be an anchor from life's storms, meaning there's still going to be broken windows and messy backyards, and there's still going to be the shrapnel and the aftermath of a storm that moves through my life. It's not a promise that there won't be storms. In fact, it's almost the opposite. If somebody comes and says, you need an anchor, what I hopefully, just like when the fire department comes, and it's been on the news lately because of the fires, and they say, you need to evacuate, you don't need to fill in the blank. We know what the other blank is, right? That means a fire's coming and I gotta get out of here. That means I am in need of safety. And when I'm told Jesus is an anchor for my soul, that tells me there's storms. There's going to be storms. It also tells me that the promise is not that physically the storms, I'm going to be exempt from facing them, because he's an anchor for my soul. See, the other piece of this that I think we need to stop and pause and just say, okay, make sure I got this in my thinking, is when a storm happens in our life, they often create a storm in our soul. The external storms tend to create an internal storm. Come on. You know, if it's a car accident, right? Let me make a little itty-bitty storm. You're driving down the highway, and you just recently looked at your speedometer, and Dennis, you're going 85 miles an hour down Interstate 80. And you're tootling along, and you see that, and you ignore it, and you keep, and then all of a sudden you see a certain color vehicle behind you. Itty-bitty storm, right? Now, where is that storm taking place? Come on, it's in here, right? I got goosebumps right now because I just had this experience recently. And your heart begins to beat a little faster, and your eyes begin to dart around, and you begin to look, and you pray, because we're believers, we pray that he goes in a different lane. Come on, he's coming up behind you, and you're praying that he gets somebody else. I hope that he sees somebody else. I hope somebody else's day is ruined, not mine. You see, the external storms create the internal storm. What do I do with this? How am I going to survive this? What does this mean for me? The author of Hebrews uses this picture. He says, Jesus is an anchor for your soul. He's an anchor for your soul. Now, we know the theme of Hebrews, right? No one like him. There's no one like him. He's building this picture for us to hold on to. And I love that, because what do you do with an anchor? You hold on to it. You attach yourself to it. You ever seen the anchors on a cruise ship or on a battleship? That's a pretty big chain hanging on that thing. Because at all costs, the ship wants to remain attached to the anchor. Something that we can hold on to. I'm just going to raise my hand. You can join me if you choose. I'm telling you, I need something to hold on to, something that's going to hold no matter what happens. Because I've found, amen, because I've found that the internal storms in my own soul, I'm hanging on to this, letting go of this, grabbing this, trying to find this, figuring out what it is that's going to stay unmovable in the midst of this storm that's going on inside of me. And I need an anchor. I need something I can hold on to no matter what, something I can hold on to for life. Look at verse 13 of chapter 6. We're in Hebrews. We're coming to the end of this chapter, and if you've been here the last couple weeks, and if not, you can go online. The messages are on there. You can catch up and join us here where we're at, kind of the backstory of where we've come so far. But in verse 13, he says, when God made a promise, let me give you an example. Let me give you an illustration. When God made a promise to Abraham, remember, this book is called what? What's the name of Hebrews? He's talking to Hebrew people. What does that mean? That means Abraham is their father, right? Their forefather. This is their history. They get what he's talking about. When God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself. Let me pause. I swear on my mother's grave. You ever heard that? Or I swear on the lives of my children. What do we say today? Those are like usually in the cowboy movies, right? Do we swear today? Joe, do you swear? No, not that kind of swearing. Do you swear? No. Does anybody do that? So, we used to even do that in court, didn't we? You put your hand on the Bible and you say, I swear to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, so help me. Why do we say that? Because you're claiming something that's greater than you, something that's more dependable than you, that's going to hold you to what you're swearing to. And that's why, you know, I swear on my mother's grave, I won't do that, or I swear on the lives of my children. I know, those just popped in my head. I've seen those in movies. Anything else today? Any other examples? I can't think of. We don't do that much, do we? We say, I promise you, I promise, I promise. And we kind of give ourselves an out, don't we? Right? We don't do this much anymore. They understood this phrase that God making a promise. There's no one greater than him. He can't say, so help me myself. You know, he made a promise to Abraham, and he swore by himself, I will most certainly bless you. Here's the promise, and I will greatly multiply you. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham obtained the promise. There's a lot in that statement, right? A lot of history right there, a lot of events. For men swear by something greater than themselves, and for them, within human experience, a confirming oath ends every dispute. The equal to it today is that when you sign that paper on the bottom of that 350 pages when you buy a house, you know, anybody? I swear. That's what you're doing. I swear. I'll pay this. Rest of my life, I'll pay this. And so you're swearing. You're saying, now your signature has become your promise, your oath. Yeah. Because God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of promise. Hold on. What he's saying here is this is bigger than Abraham. This is bigger than Abraham. This is bigger than the promise that was made to him, you know, 3,000 years ago, plus years ago. Because God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose, eternal purpose, even more clearly to the heirs, those who would come after, those who the promise was also made to. He guaranteed it with an oath. Did God have to do that? No, but he did. You see it? He did. He goes, I swear, I promise, I give you my oath, so that through two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge, literally we who have fled to him for refuge, might have strong, and there's the word, what is it? Encouragement. I told you this morning it would be encouraging. We who have fled to him might have strong encouragement to seize, literally grab a hold onto and hold on to for life. Seize the hope that is set before us. We have this hope like a sure and firm anchor for the soul. This hope enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. We'll talk about that in a minute. Jesus, there it is. There's the hope. Jesus has entered there behind the inner curtain into the inner sanctuary. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner because he has become a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, I said I want this to be encouraging, and it will be. And so I want to do some things intentionally this morning that hopefully will encourage us. And I want to start with this. You and I, you know this, as I do, that it seems like everything in life changes. Everything's changing. Things are changing at a pace. And I sound, let me talk like I'm the old guy just for 30 seconds. In my day, no. It's like the pace of change is increasing. It's hard to keep up, right? Nothing seems stable. Okay, well, latch on to this. There is something in the midst of all of the change that never changes. And the author here, to the Hebrews and to us, he says, let me remind you of something. He guaranteed his promise to us, this unchangeable eternal purpose, so that through two unchangeable things. Now, people have been debating what this means and studying and saying, here's what it is. I'm going to tell you what I think it means. I think it means here's the two things, God's nature and God's word. There's two unchangeable things where God cannot lie. He cannot lie in who he is. He's immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is righteous, he is holy, he is gracious, he is loving. Any characteristic that you find in God's word, it remains that is who he is, that's who he's always been, that's who he's always will be. Now, is that encouraging? I hope so. It can be a little scary too, right? But you know what? We never have confusion about who it is that we come to worship or to pray or to interact with. He's always been the same, and he always will be. I know exactly who he's going to be. He will never lie or deceive in his nature. In fact, James says there's no shadow of turning in him. There's no manipulating or twisting around. The other thing that I believe he's referring to here is his word. He will not lie to us in his nature. He will not lie to us or deceive us in his word, in what he says. Now that is the shape of the anchor. That's the shape of the anchor. There's two prongs on this anchor. It's God's nature and God's word, and they don't change. No matter what happens in our world, no matter what happens in your life, no matter what happens in your finances, in your health, in your family, with your kids, in this country, with our government, No matter what happens, no matter what storm comes into our life, those two hooks on the anchor remain strong and unchangeable. God's nature and His word. So what do I do with the anchor? I hold on to it. I hold on to it. He says he wanted to make sure, not just to Abraham. I'll give you a couple verses. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I'm not even sure what I'm supposed to be done now. Actually, I have to look up. Do you remember? Do you have the schedule, John? Just not that I'll, you know, keep it, but 2 minutes ago? Oh, aha, Nate. Thank you. 9:55. Okay, good. We're in good shape. Good. Sorry, I lost track of where it was. Time. Thank you. I'm going to give you some passages from Genesis. We're not going to spend a lot of time there because of time, but I want you to have these because we need to understand this reference here where he says this promise that he made to Abraham and that he wanted to make sure Abraham understood that it was going to be kept. And then this phrase that God wants to show his unchangeable purpose even more clearly to us, the heirs of the promise. So I better know what this promise is, right? So you go back to Genesis 15, and this is when God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I'm going to bless you. Now here is one of, and we just walk right past this, but here I believe is one of the most powerful displays of God's grace. So wait, there's grace in the Old Testament? There's grace in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. Did God have to make us? No, he did. And did he have to make us in his image? But he did. So in Genesis 15, here's this powerful display of grace. He comes to this man who, by the way, he's answered the call, but he's already kind of messed up a couple of times. He's already revealed that he's like you and me, that he's human. And God steps into his life and says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you an heir, and you're going to have all these kids and grandkids, and I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I am your shield, he says in verse 2 of 15. I'm your shield. Your reward will be very great. And then Abraham, being like this, says, excuse me. Lord, what can you give me? What does any of this mean since I don't have any kids? Sounds like everything you're talking about depends upon an heir, depends upon lineage, and I don't have any kids. I have someone that I've kind of designated in my will to be my heir. He's one of my servants. Look, you've given me no offspring. Now, before you judge him, don't we do that? God says, man, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I've got good stuff for you. Yeah, but I get all that, but have you seen the condition of my car? I mean, come on. You know, it's an act of faith to just turn the key in the morning. We come back at him with like, well, God, okay, that's great, I get that, but you've given me no offspring. There's a slave, one of my servants, that's... And God, again in his grace, comes back to that man, doesn't chastise him, doesn't rebuke him, doesn't say, would you get your act together? You know, I'm God. You know, you should get this by now. He comes back to me and says, this one that you speak of is not going to be your heir. There's one who's coming from your own body. A son will be your heir. And he reiterates the promise. And here's what I want you to catch, because this is what it looks like to hold on to the anchor. See there in verse 6, Abraham, or Abram, his name hadn't been changed yet, Abram believed God. See, what's the storm that Abraham's going through? He has no kids. They can't have children. By this time, his wife is already beyond childbearing years. You know what I'm talking about, ladies? You know? Way beyond. Yes! You know, and the change of life has taken place, and there is no possible way that she is going to have a child. It's not going to happen. And yet we read Abram believed God. What is he doing? He's holding on to the anchor in the midst of his storm. He believed God, and look at it says happened. He was credited with righteousness. Hope that sounds familiar, because you guys, that's the gospel. That all of my best efforts are worthless. There's nothing I can do to make me right with God. I need something outside of myself. So Jesus takes my place. He gives his life. He sacrifices himself. He enters into the Holy of Holies, and he presents the sacrifice, and then he turns to me and says, I give you this as my gift. Here's my righteousness. And the father looks at me and says, wow, Kurt, you are righteous. You have the righteousness of my son. Abraham believed God. He hung on to the anchor in a storm. And he was credited with the righteousness of God. You can also look at Genesis 17, verses 4 through 7. He speaks of it again here. And it's interesting, in Genesis 17, he reminds us that this covenant that he's making with Abraham is an everlasting covenant. And so I ask you, who are the heirs of the promise? You say, well, Abraham was. He had Isaac. And then the Jewish nation and Jacob and the 12 tribes and the Jewish nation. For God used slavery of 400 years in Egypt to build this giant, you know, group of people. And then they came into Canaan and they became a nation. That's the prompt. There it is. But notice God says in 17, this covenant that I'm establishing is an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, for me to be your God and you to be my people. We saw this in Hebrews chapter 2 a few months ago. Now, since the children have flesh and blood, created beings, we have these bodies, he also, speaking of Jesus, shared in these, that is flesh and blood. Did Jesus do that? He was born of a woman. He took on flesh and blood, right? He shared in these so that through his death he might destroy. Listen to this. You need to hear this. This is encouraging. When he took on human form and then he went to the cross, he took through his death he might destroy the one that holds the power of death. Who is it that holds the power of death? Don't say it. You read this. That is the devil. It's the devil who holds the power of death. And he did this to free those who were held in slavery all of their lives by the fear of death. Is that Jewish people or is that us? Is that everybody? So who are the heirs of this promise that God makes to Abraham? Yes. Jesus came to earth in the lineage of Abraham, through the line of David. Those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death, for it is clear that he does not reach out to help angels, but to help Abraham's offspring. There it is. Exactly who is this promise made to? It's made to us. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers. Jesus had to be like us in every way so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation is one of those big words, and it means to make atonement. If I can just say it in the simplest terms possible, he takes care of it. He takes care of it. The wages of sin is death. The power of sin is slavery. Come on, let's be real. When I give myself to sin, I become a slave to that master, whatever it is. If it's TV, I don't care what it is. The power of sin is slavery. So what is propitiation? All that comes with sin, Jesus takes care of it. It's covered. It's taken care of. Are you encouraged? If you're a sinner, be encouraged. I am a sinner. I am encouraged. So how is it that after all these years in this covenant, and if you read there in chapter 15 and 17, there's a scene there that's God calls Abraham and he brings the sacrifices and he cuts the sacrifices in half and there's this strange stuff and they think, wow, what is that? Whoa, that's so weird and that's so far away from my experience. How is it that what God did there with Abraham in this promise, how is it that it's still good? I have a hard time keeping promises that I made last week sometimes. You know, I learned the hard way as a parent when my kids were little, do not promise your kids you're going to do something. Next month, we're going to go to Disneyland. I promise you, we're going to go to Disneyland. Don't do that. Because inevitably something happens, and then the child comes back and says, Dad, you promised. You promised. How come? You know, we're going to get donuts on Saturday. That was one of my big ones. And then something, see my daughter right there shaking her head. She's still bitter. You know, Dad, you promised we'd have, I'm sorry, but the bank, you know, we don't have the money or this, or somebody, you know, somebody died. I need to go, you know, be with the family. You promised to get donuts. How is it that this promise that was made so long ago is still good? And the key is found in our text. If you go back to Hebrews with me in chapter 6, let me take you back to the last part of the chapter there. It's impossible for God to lie. Amen? So we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope that is set right before us. I love that wording because it's similar in structure to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And they're connected. They're connected. So this hope that is set before me, we have this hope like a sure and firm anchor for the soul. This, and now we're going to keep explaining this hope. It enters the inner sanctuary. Who is the hope? Can we give it a name? It's Jesus. If you haven't seen that yet, just latch onto that. It's Jesus. Jesus enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Now, do you see the imagery there? The Holy of Holies. There was only one person, the high priest went in one time a year, and if he messed up, he died. If he went in when he wasn't supposed to, he died. No one could come into that place where the Ark of the Covenant was except following God's clear instructions. Do you remember what happened when Jesus said it is finished and the sky turned dark? Do you remember what happened in the Holy of Holies? It did, right? From top to bottom. Somebody didn't go in there and grab it and pull it up. And it's a heavy. You read about it in the Old Testament. From the top to the bottom. And the Holy of Holies was open. How did that happen? Because Jesus entered into that place, that space. Now, when the priest, high priest went in, he had to go in with a sacrifice for himself and for the people of God. And if they did not pay the electric bill, then it would be in the dark. Can you see me now? It's funny, that's what my wife says every morning. So stay with me, they'll see if we can get the lights back on. He went into the whole. There must be an angel in the room. Oh, look at that. Thank you, Stephen. Thank you. He had to enter the Holy of Holies with a sacrifice, with the blood of a lamb that had been sacrificed, and he would sprinkle the blood on the altar. Jesus entered the Holy of Holies, and he entered with a sacrifice himself. So in a little while, when we come to the Lord's table, don't miss the connection. This anchor that I have for my soul is rooted right here. The shape of it, those two prongs, is God, nature, and his word. But the substance of that anchor is this right here. His body, which was broken for me. His blood, which was poured out for me. Jesus went into the holies of holies, to the presence of the Father, and said, here's the sacrifice. It's me. I'm taking the place of everyone else. That's why the promise is still good. That's why you and I can still grab on to this anchor. If we're not getting it, he makes it abundantly clear in the last verse. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner, the one who goes first with others following, because he has become a faithful high priest, or a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This man that we've been introduced to, we're going to learn more about him next week in chapter 7. Jesus is this hope that we hold on to. Where's it at? Oh, no, it's a bee. There, okay. Yeah, we have a beehive out here we're trying to deal with. So let me close with this. And I want to encourage you to write these down somewhere on a piece of paper in the edge of your Bible. I want to give you some words to help make this anchor real. You ready? You just write the word anchor, A-N-C-H-O-R, spelling class. A is accepted. Because of Jesus Christ, because of his work on the cross and his work in presenting a sacrifice on my behalf, I am accepted. Now, come on, don't pass over this too quickly. That's a big deal. It's a big deal. If my daughter Courtney came into my house, she just walks in. She has a key somehow. She just walks into my house, and I go, hey, ho, who are you? And who do you think you are to come in here? You're not welcome here. But Dad, I'm your daughter. I know, you know, remember we argued last week? We're done. Go away. She walks into that house. Hey, how's it going? How are you? What do you want? These are my first words. Not true, not true. But you know what? She's accepted. She knows it. I hope. You just walk in. There's privileges of being accepted into a family. And the work of Christ on the cross means that you and I are accepted when we've put our faith in him. Because of Jesus, I'm accepted. The end is never alone, and I mean never. The anchor that I have in Christ is the reality that I'm never alone. You ever feel alone? Come on. Don't be shy. I'm going to ask you to be real on this one. Raise your hand. I do. There's times I feel all by myself. There's times I feel nobody can understand what I'm facing. Nobody would understand what I've done. But that's what it feels like to be alone. because of the work of Christ on the cross, because of this anchor, the reality is I'm never alone, ever. I promise you that I will be with you until the end of the age. I will never leave you or forsake you. He's an anchor that will never cut loose from us. The question is, do I ever try to cut loose from him? The C stands for covered. I'm covered. I'm covered in full. That big word, propitiation, he took care of it. All of it. All of it. All of it. I'm held. That's H. I use the word held because it starts with an H and it fits my anchor. It means you're secure. You're secure. I got held this morning. My wife wrapped her arms around me. We were getting ready for this morning, and maybe I wrapped my arms around her. I don't know. Usually I instigate it. But she wrapped her arms around me, and she just held me. I was secure. You know what I felt in that moment? We're good. You know, we're committed to each other. We have this covenant between us. And I was a butthead this week, like I am every week. Gentlemen, just don't leave me standing here all by myself. All right, good. Yeah. As he says over here from his wife, he's not sitting next to his wife either. So, okay. Do we want to have a reconciliation right this moment, or do we just, we'll wait? Is it good to be held? I put my arms around Nate this morning when he was up here because I wanted him to know that he's held. There's an arm around you. And the anchor, we hold on to the anchor, but here's the weird mystery about it is that the anchor holds on to us. And we're held. We're secure. O is occupied. I am occupied. That is, somebody has captured me. They have taken this territory, and he lives inside of me, all because of what Jesus has done for me. The Spirit of God lives in me. You may not always see him because I fight him sometimes, but he has conquered this, and this is his. Whether I always acknowledge it or not, this is his. This is his. This is his. I've been conquered. I belong to him. And that may sound negative, but the reality of that is there's so much freedom in that. There's so much freedom knowing that I've been taken over, I've been conquered, and I just got to let him hold me. Let him do what he wants to do. And then the R is for redeemed. I have been redeemed. I have been purchased. I belong to him. Amen. You get those words? That's our anchor. That's our anchor for the soul. Life is filled with storms. But the reality is there is an anchor for our soul that will hold no matter what. Okay, I heard two whispered amens. There is an anchor that will hold no matter what. Don't leave me up here all by myself. We're going to move into a time of response this morning. And I want to set the table for that in this way. We've already mentioned it. We've already talked about it, but I want to take us back there. How is it that Jesus became this anchor? We know the nature, his nature, that his nature and his words, he cannot lie. The truth, he will not lie to us. But what did he do? How did it become possible that he would be an anchor for my soul? And these four tables around the room that have the elements that represent his body and his blood need to be a moment for us every week when we come and you guys are welcome. As we come to the table, we're commanded by Jesus to remember. What is it that I want us to remember this morning that I believe Jesus wants to as well? Is how it is that he became this anchor. What is it that made him like no other? Well, he took on human flesh. Did you see that this morning? He became our brother. He became like us. That in and of itself should cause us to go, wow, that is incredible, Jesus, that you loved me so much that you would leave this place you had at the right hand of the Father without giving up your Godhead, your being God. You were willing to take on, as God, you were willing to take on a body like mine and then live among us and experience human life. And then you allowed yourself to be taken outside the city of Jerusalem to that hill. And you stretched out your hands. He didn't resist. He didn't fight. He hurt. He suffered. He was humiliated, but he never fought. He never fought with his mouth. He never fought physically. He just allowed his arms to be stretched out and nailed to that piece of wood and to be lifted up for all to see. And he was crucified. And he gave his life. Why? For us, but because he loves us. He loves us. There's no other explanation why God would do what he would do. So when we come to the table, that's what we're remembering. why is Jesus the one that I should be hanging on to? Why is this the anchor for my soul? How did this happen? What brought us to this moment? It's Jesus saying, this is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is poured out for you. You eat this and drink this in remembrance of me. And so I want to encourage you in the next few minutes that we have together. We're gonna be singing. We're going to be worshiping with our voices, with our hearts. The Lord's table is open. The invitation is open for all who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Come to his table honestly, brokenly, humbly. And as you partake of his body and his blood this morning, these elements that we have in obedience to him, remember, that's your anchor. That's how strong your anchor is. That's how dedicated and committed and faithful your anchor is. Let's worship him in that. After we had a few minutes and we're singing, and you can come to the table as the Spirit leads you, then there'll be people on the sides for prayer. There'll be an opportunity to pray. The kneeling bench is open. The altar is open. Let's just grab hold of this anchor, and let's hold on for life. Amen? Amen. Let's be encouraged. Let's be filled with hope because we have an anchor for our soul. Would you join me in prayer? Please, Father, thank you for this moment. You know intimately everything that we brought with us when we walked into this room. You know how our week has gone. You know the decisions we've made. You're aware of our thought life. You're aware of our passions and desires. You know everything about us. Father, I'm thankful that by your grace, your arms are open wide. If we are your children, we've put our faith in Jesus Christ. We come for forgiveness. We come for mercy. We come for grace. We come for encouragement. Come for rebuke and exhortation to be reoriented so that we've got our arms grabbed a hold of this anchor that you are, Jesus. If we're here this morning and we've not put our faith in Christ, your arms are open. And again, you're offering grace and forgiveness to those who will come to you by faith. Thank you, Jesus, for being here.